If I push the right button, it would work, right? All right, we're looking at Luke chapter 8, 26 through 40, and we're going to be looking at the fellow who is possessed by multiple demons, multiple devils. Last week we looked at in Luke 8, 22 through 25, the wind and the waves. Now we're going to look at the legion of devils. Last week we saw where they safely passed over. This week we're going to see where Jesus came to deliver a man. Last week we saw the Creator with authority over nature. This week we're going to see the Creator with authority over his spiritual creation. Last week we saw the disciples ask, "What manner of man is this?" This week we're going to see this demoniac say, "Jesus, thou Son of God Most High, what have we to do with thee?" So what we're going to see here is we're going to see three worlds collide in this story. The world of the devils, or that world of the underworld. Then we're going to have the world of man or humanity. And then we're going to see where the divine, the master, who is master of both worlds, comes into play. For many, only the world of humanity exists in their minds. And so therefore, that's really the only world that matters. For others, the world of humanity as well as the spiritual world is important to them. That's why we have such things as religion and the spiritualists and the mediums and astrology and all of that. It's just simply man's attempt to become connected with something greater than himself. But if you're a Bible believer, you know that there's the world of man and then there's that spiritual world, but then you also know that there's a higher power that is in control of all of these worlds. And quite frankly, I am very, very grateful to know that God, who is the master of all of this. Jesus Christ is that authority. I hope you understand that. I hope you believe that. And for all authority has been given to him, hasn't it? That's what Matthew 28 tells us. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So praise God that he has all authority. So like I said, these men who are with Jesus, they had just experienced a strong natural storm as they crossed that lake, and possibly with a supernatural cause behind it. We kind of looked at that a little bit last week. And we saw that Jesus stood and clearly exercised his authority over this tempest that they experienced. Now as they come to the shore, they're going to come across a man who's got an internal tempest going on inside of him. And so the Lord's going to show his authority in that regard as well. But in both situations, whether in the boat or on the land, they all marveled and glorified God because of his power. So let's begin here, and I'm going to just look at verse 26, just to kind of set the scene. And it says here, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against the Galilee." So they crossed the lake, the Lord and his men, and they arrived in the country of the Gadarenes. Matthew calls it the Gergesenes. It's named by, it's named this because of a city by the name of Gadara. And it's a region that's on that east coast of the Sea of Galilee. And Gadara is the major town, the big town. And there's little villages that were along the seashore that were a part of Gadara. And so this is the place where they went. Gadara was the site of a strong Roman garrison. Okay, it was a strategic town in the area, so there was a fairly good size Roman garrison position there. It was also a wealthy town, kind of there in that busy part of the region. There was a large Greek population that dated all the way back to when the Greeks controlled this region under Antiochus Epiphanes. And so that's the reason why there were swines or pigs in this region, because, you know, we Gentiles, we'll eat anything that doesn't eat us first, right? So they had no qualms about swine flesh, as did the Jews. So that's why there was a herd of swine over here. So as they landed the ship and they began to disembark onto the shore and they began walking up the hillside, they encountered a man who was possessed with devils. And that's where we pick it up here in verse 27. And it says, and when he went forth to land, that's the Lord, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. So located near the sea, this seashore were tombs, which were nothing more than caves that were dug out of the hillside. You know, that's where they buried them, the people. And also there were, I guess you would call them mausoleums. You know, kind of like New Orleans. If you've ever seen any pictures of New Orleans, that graveyard there is real famous. Yeah, they had these little mausoleums right there where the folks were buried. And so this man, that's where he dwelt. That's where he took up residence. Now, I don't know about you, but that'd be quite a sight, wouldn't it? Walking up the hillside, and then all of a sudden, out of these tombs comes this naked man, raging and screaming at you as he comes running towards you. But that's exactly what they saw, this wild man come running out of the tombs. And I believe that, and I'll show you a verse here in a few minutes, but this man came out, I believe, with the intention of attacking Jesus and his men, because that's what he did. Anybody that got close to his territory, he tried to whoop up on them. And I think that was his intention when he came come running out of the tombs toward Jesus and his men. But when he recognized who it was he was confronting, he had a change of plan, didn't he? He kind of fell down on his face before him. But what I want to talk about here, I want to talk about some things about what the Bible has to say about folks who are possessed by devils. And I know it's not a popular topic, or one you probably don't hear it a lot in conservative churches. You hear a lot in other churches, but not so much in a conservative church. But I just want to bring up a few things. I think I provided you guys a chart some time back with a list of these things. I may have, I don't remember, but I'm just going to talk about a few of these things. Look here in verse 28. It says here, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? First of all, these are cognizant beings, all right? And what I mean by they're alive. All right? They're alive, they're real, they think. All right? They're sentient beings. All right? They're self-aware. It's not a psychosis. It's not a mental illness. All right? Folks who are actually possessed are possessed by a sentient being. Now, a lot of folks don't like to think about that kind of stuff. But it's true. There is a wicked intelligence that is self-aware that works in this world. And I know you guys are Bible believers, and I know you guys know this, and I know you understand this, but there's a lot of folks that don't. They don't want to accept it. They don't want to see it. They don't want to understand it. And in the Lord's time, during his earthly ministry, as you read through the Gospels, it seems like this was rampant, didn't it? Because it seemed like he was always casting these devils out of people, always having to deal with this situation. And so that's very, very prevalent when the Lord came. You know what one of the signs is before his coming again? Yeah, a resurgence of this devilish activity. A resurgence of this devilish activity. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 4 and other passages talk about. As this church age closes and starts shutting down, then another spiritual force starts rising up and becoming more and more prevalent. I know you guys have heard stories. I know of some missionaries who have personally come into contact with individuals possessed by devils. And some of the stories they say kind of make the hair on the back of your neck stand up with what they've had to deal with. So it's a very, very real thing. I think it seems to be more prevalent in countries where there's idol worship and the voodoo and all that kind of stuff, where the animists also believe in demons and devils. So it seems like it's more prevalent in those countries. I can recall one of the times I went to India, I had a holy man confront me on the street of Mumbai. I had a holy man confront me. And I looked into this man's eyes, and it was so weird. I don't know how to explain it other than there was nothing there. You know, it was almost like there was a disconnect in this guy's eyes. And honestly, I came away with a very spooky feeling about this individual. In Brazil, when we went to Brazil, in some of the homes in Brazil, the residents of the home would build little houses in their yards. And those little houses was for their household spirit to have a dwelling. And one of the gals that was on our team, she was going to take a photograph of one of the houses. And this woman comes running out of the home, yelling at her, don't stop, you know. And she was speaking in Portuguese, and we were all kind of confused what the problem was. Well, it was explained later by, I think it was Jeff Barker that explained it. He says, you don't do that because what you're going to do is you're going to upset their little spirit guide, and then that spirit guide will either leave or cause them bad luck. So you just don't do that. But what I'm saying is, in some people's minds in this world, this is very real. This is a very real thing, And if you don't think it exists in this nation, think again, because it does.
Make a place for it, you think?
Huh?
They make more of a place for the devil in
those? Oh yeah, people. Yeah, yeah. They do that. They make a place in their life for these spirits. They may not recognize it as a devil. Some do, but some don't. But they do recognize a power. A specific power, and they do make room in their life for this specific power, and people do in America too. They sure do in America. Something else that those who are possessed, we see it here in verse 29. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him and was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. So here's another thing. They can transfer incredible brute force through their victims. So, you know, you've got a man here who's possessed by these demons or these devils, and these devils can give him or her, you know, almost supernatural strength. Almost supernatural strength. Turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We'll see this in Acts chapter 19. Yeah, exactly. You know exactly where I'm headed. In Acts 19, verses 13 through 16, I think this is kind of a comical story, but I'm warped. Acts 19:13, it says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. All right, so this one guy overpowered these seven grown men. So there is that potential for this superhuman strength to take place in those who are possessed. This man of Gadara here, he was so strong that he actually broke the chains and the fetters or handcuffs that they tried to bind him with. So he actually broke those, which is astounding when you think about it. But haven't we heard stories of individuals, because of the adrenaline flowing through them, picking up cars off of victims and stuff? So it's amazing. It's amazing. A third thing that we see here in verse 27 He says, and when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tomb. So there's two things here that I think we see. There's nakedness, and I guess you would call it a phobia against restraint. Nakedness and a phobia against restraint. You know, shame, nakedness has been a mark of shame since the fall of Adam and Eve. Right? What was the first thing that Adam and Eve did after they realized? What did they do? They covered themselves, right? Yeah, they were ashamed. They were ashamed, so they covered themselves. I had a man one time at Sanofi. We were talking, and we were talking about the Bible, and he asked me, he says, well, what do you think the very first thing that man made? He said, did he make a weapon? Did he make a tool? I said, no, he made a suit of clothes. He goes, a suit of clothes? And I said, yeah, let me explain. So I had an opportunity to witness to him about that suit of clothes, that the first thing that mankind made. So that was a pretty cool opportunity. So this bizarre behavior of this man was not only a mark of shame, but it was also a source of physical torment. Because now think a minute, right? If you're naked, you don't have the protection of clothing, so you're exposed to cold, heat of the sun, you know, thorns. You really have no protection. So it was definitely a physical torment to this guy. And so in his abhorrence of restraint, he had cast off all social restraint. And so he was running around naked. Now, I don't know about you guys, but have you noticed in our own culture today, it seems as if modesty has been chucked into the gutter. And it seems like the more nude a person can become, the more acceptable. It's become an acceptable norm, hasn't it? Nudity in our society. It just seems like the more skin you can show, the better it better is in our society. It's kind of like our society has given itself over to sin to such a degree that there no longer exists the shame of being naked. The shame of being naked. Yep, exactly. Yeah. And I sometimes wonder about those wardrobe malfunctions. You know, I sometimes wonder about that stuff. It just seems like that's, you know, just the way this society is going. Proverbs 11:22 says, a jewel of gold and a swine snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. It seems like a lot of folks today are awful proud of that gold in the pig's nose. It just really does seem like that. But anyway, the point is this man, very much like Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 9, he was in a beast-like state, running around naked in these tombs. Something else, he was running around in the tombs. Another indication is an unhealthy seclusion or antisocial behavior. Okay, this man dwelt in tombs. He was in the wilderness. The tombs are considered an unclean place. According to Levitical law, if a man touches a dead body or it comes in contact with a dead body, they're unclean. Numbers 19:11, he that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. You know, it's not unusual to find in different parts of the world where people who are believed to be possessed by a spirit or something like that, they often display an antisocial behavior. They often want to be loners. They dwell out in the wilderness, out in the brush. They try to, they don't have as much social contact as a person in their right mind has. I read an article a little while ago, and this is what the article said. It says, social isolation is a growing epidemic in our own country, one that's increasingly recognized as having dire physical, mental, and emotional consequences. So being a loner is not good on not only your psyche, but also on your physical health. It says here that the percentage of American adults who say they're lonely has doubled to 40% today in our country. 40% of the people in our country are lonely. They claim that they're lonely. It says here about one-third of Americans older than 65 now live alone. That's quite a chunk of society there. And half of those over 85, do live alone. They do live alone. According to this article, it says people in poor health and who are, you know, loners like that, they have poorer health and they have mood disorders like depression and anxiety. What did God say in the very beginning? It is not good that man
be alone.
Exactly. It's not good. It's not good. Also in this article, this guy writes, a great paradox of our hyper-connected digital age is that we seem to be drifting apart. Increasingly, however, research confirms our deepest intuition. Human connection lies at the heart of human well-being. He says it's up to all of us, doctors, patients, neighbors, communities, churches, to maintain bonds where they're fading and create ones where they haven't existed. So with all this technology that we've got, we're connected to all parts of the world, we're actually alone. We're actually isolating ourselves. And that's not a good thing, and that's a mark of our society. It's a mark of our society. And it's interesting to me, the same article, it was written, I'm sure he wasn't a saved man, but the same man wrote, he says, churches are vital for lonely people because they find a purpose and a connectivity to people. So, folks, come to church. You know, there's another good reason to come to church. Something else about this individual, again, being in the tombs, folks who are possessed or they have an inordinate obsession about death. An inordinate obsession about death or everything associated with death. It's not good for an individual. It's not good for society. I don't know about you guys, but I see a lot on the back of cars and trucks, skulls or symbols of death. And it's everywhere. Another guy, I read another article, he says, just look around the country at any moment in any direction. He says, we will notice at once that crime and murder are taking a distinctly peculiar turn. I mean, a few years ago, you wouldn't have heard of two teenagers going into a school and shooting their classmates. But now, we do. Whether it be in the movies and music, on television, or on the streets, death, especially if it is manifestly brutish, macabre, or perverse, is all the rage. I mean, look at a lot of the movies that we watch. You know, it seems like at one time there was a trend, the more violent, the more gory, the better it was, the better the box office. Another fellow who was, he's a professor of political science at Purdue University, he wrote, we inhabit a society that has an abnormal fascination with death, and he termed it a necrophilia society. He says, it's deeply troubling. We are a deeply troubled society, often unhappy and widely dysfunctional. Boy, howdy. So it's just interesting, you know, that some of these characteristics not only affect an individual, but it affects a society as well, doesn't it? Sure it does. The little g god of this world. Something else it says here in verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? They know who Jesus Christ is. They know who Jesus Christ is. They know who has the authority over them. It's interesting to me, even though Jesus came unto his own and his own received him not, these devils know who Jesus is. These devils know who Jesus is. I thought it was kind of unusual because in the past, whenever the devil would cry out, what would Jesus say? Yeah, be quiet, shut up, be muzzled. That's the literal Greek, be muzzled, like you put a muzzle on a rabid dog. Be muzzled. But he didn't rebuke this creature. And I thought that was kind of interesting. I'm thinking maybe it was for the disciples' benefit. You know, maybe it's for the disciples' benefit to strengthen his identity and his deity in their eyes. That, you know, that's possible. Again, Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Most men in our society will deny God's existence. And most men who do acknowledge his existence deny his authority. And that's kind of where our society is. Kind of where our society is. So it's interesting to me, James 2:19 says the devils also believe and tremble. I don't think you're going to find an atheist among the devils.
They know.
Something else they know is they know their judgment. I beseech thee, torment me not. Matthew 8:29. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And then in Luke 8:31, they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. So they know their judgment. They know their judgment. There's the cause of the trembling. There's the cause of the trembling. They know they're damned to everlasting perdition. They know this. And so that's why they tremble.
They're scared.
Yeah, they're scared. Just like a criminal on death row. They're scared. And they knew the person standing before them had the authority to, as they said, cast them into the deep. Into the deep. What is this deep? What is this deep that brings such terror to these devils? And so much so that they would rather inhabit pigs than go into the deep. Well, seven times in the book of Revelations, this very same word is translated the bottomless pits. That's the deep. Excuse me. In another place, we read about a place where where certain angels are held in chains. In 2 Peter 2:4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." That word hell is the Greek word Tartarus, and it describes the deepest part of this bottomless pit. Which when you think of bottomless pit, you're thinking no bottom. I mean, how deep can you go? But that's deep. There's no light, right? Absolutely no light. They're chained in chains of darkness. So yeah, they tremble. They're fearful, just like any criminal who knows that they're going to walk that green mile. That's what they're going to do. So that's just a few things about those who are possessed. So now we're going to move on to the conversation. He says here in verse 29, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil in the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep." Now, some folks get a little heartburn with this, especially in verse 29, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man." For some reason, some folks have read into this passage that because the devils had not immediately vacated the man at his command, that the authority of Jesus wavered. Okay? Yeah, I know. And I'm thinking, no, it didn't waver. There was no wavering in that authority. What I see in here is a progression in the event. As Jesus and his men came close to this demoniac who came out of the tombs to to attack him. Matthew 8:28, it says that he would come out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man could pass by that way. So that's why I'm thinking this demoniac first came out to attack Jesus and his men. But as soon as he came out and realized who it was, he fell down before Jesus, because Jesus had commanded these devils to depart. And it is at this point that the devils fell prostrate before the Lord, pleading with him not to cast them into the deep. They were defeated. And they were pleading, don't send us out into the deep. So there's no waning of authority there. They realized they were conquered. They realized they were defeated. They were just pleading to prolong the inevitable.
Begging for mercy.
I don't think they were begging for mercy. They just didn't want to go into the deep at that time. Yes, Mark?
I'm going to say, 1 Peter 1 shows that they recognized his authority.
Yep.
Because the devil used the term, don't command us.
Yeah, exactly. They recognized the authority.
We have to. So that's a bizarre interpretation.
Yeah, it is a bizarre interpretation. Because, well, I'll leave that opinion to myself. So then Jesus asks their name, and they reply, Legion. Now, the Legion could be anywhere from 2,000 to 7,000, if you consider a Roman Legion. Can you imagine? 2,000 devils?
Huh?
Oh, my goodness. That'd be terrible. Now, of course, today they term this dissociative identity disorder. Okay, other words, anybody who has a multiple personality disorder, they have DID. And you know what? There are a lot of cases of this out there. In fact, they have come across an interesting phenomena. In this past decade, there has been an increase of multiple personality disorders. Just in this past decade, an increase. Just a few years ago, they had maybe 10 cases, 100 cases on the books. Now they have over 4,500 cases on the books. So it's increasing. You wonder, don't you? Now, I'm not saying anything about folks with DID. I don't know. I'm not a professional. I don't know. But it's just interesting. And so they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And so they besought. So it's pleading. It's urging. Right? It's pleading. It's urging. Spoke about their anticipated torment, which was to be their lot. So in mortal fear and desperation, they were pleading with the Lord to hold off on this punishment and allow them to inhabit the swine that fed nearby. Now, if all of these devils were speaking at once, what a racket that must have been. That must have been quite a racket. They kind of capture that sometimes on the movies and television, don't they? When you have a supposedly demon-possessed person. But I can't imagine what the racket must have been as these devils were pleading with the Lord. Verse 32, and there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. So Jesus gave them permission. Now that should be an encouragement. Not even the devil can act without God's allowance. Now I know a lot of people get heartburn over that, but that's the sovereign God. Again, there's no indication of any waning in Jesus' authority. None whatsoever. And again, I believe Jesus allowed this to take place for a lesson for his disciples. Jesus was always teaching. Everything he said and did, he was teaching either his disciples or the multitudes. He was always teaching. Always teaching. And so I believe he was getting ready to show his disciples his authority and his power to what? To build up their faith, to edify their faith in who he was. Kind of important that these 12 guys know who he was, right? Kind of important. Kind of important for us too. Now, again, a lot of the folks that I read, not a lot, I should say about three or four, they find fault with the Lord here. They find fault with the Lord here. They claim that Jesus, in allowing these devils to vacate the man and possess these swine, caused financial hardship and loss to the owners of the pigs. So they find fault with Jesus in this matter. I see it differently. I see it differently. If the unclean spirits are no longer allowed to work their mischief to the citizenry of the country through this man in the tombs, right? Then why not do this mischief to these people through the destruction of their property, through these pigs? You see, I don't think it's the Lord to be blamed. It's these malicious, evil spirits to be blamed. Their malice toward the Lord, their malice toward his mission was so great that they wanted to make the Lord look bad in the eyes of these citizens. And that kind of happened, didn't it? If you're familiar with the story. So in an attempt to neutralize the Lord's influence in the area and cause as much mischief as they could, they drove these herd of swine down into the off the cliff and into the drink and drowned them. They failed in drowning the Lord in the boat, and so now they attempt to drown out the Lord's impact in this region. That's my perspective. You can take it or leave it, but that's my perspective.
These were Greeks?
It was a predominantly Greek populated area. Yeah. There may have been some Jews there too, but it was predominantly Gentile. Predominantly Gentile. So this whole herd of swine ran into the lake and were drowned, and I personally can't help but believe that these devils ended up in the deep after all. No pun intended. No pun intended.
Was that because the pigs just freaked out?
That's the thinking of other people, that the pigs just freaked out and ran headlong down into the lake. Maybe. But I'm thinking the devils were trying to do as much mischief as they could. I mean, that's their whole purpose, is to try to disrupt God's plan wherever they can however they can. So that's my take on it. And if you stop and think about it, when we're getting ready to look at this next passage, you would think that they succeeded. Because look what it says here in verse 34. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, which saw it, told them by what means he was that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country, the Gadarenes round about, what did they do? Besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. So just as the legion of devils besought the Lord to be sent into the herd of swine, the owners of these swine and the people of the citizens of the region besought the Lord to vacate their country. So I'm thinking mission accomplished as far as these devils are concerned in running these swine down the hill and destroying the swine. It caused quite a stir among these people. I mean, not only did they see the bodies of the drowned swine floating in the lake and possibly littering the shoreline, they also saw the terror of the countryside in his right mind, right? So instead of recognizing who it was that was before them, what was their reaction? They were afraid. They feared. They were fearful. And it's amazing to me because You would think that they would be joyful with this man who had a, who was at one time a terror of the land. Now he's got a, he's a changed man. I mean, before he was possessed by devils a long time, now he's free from these evil spirits. Once dwelt in the tombs, the place of death, now desires to be with the Lord of life. Once naked and shamed and shameless, now clothed and accepted. Once untamable, now in his right mind. Once restless, now at peace. Once demanded, what have I to do with Jesus? And now we're going to see he beseeches to stay with Jesus. Changed life. The Lord changes lives, doesn't he? The Lord changes lives. And this man's life was changed. But they failed to see this. They were fearful of the demoniac when he was in a rampage. And now they're fearful of the one who delivered him. You know, I think, and I may be talking through my hat, but I think this is a natural response for those who have a superficial or even a superstitious faith in the power of God. They're fearful of God. They don't fear God. They're fearful of God. They're fearful of God. I can remember as a lost man, I was fearful of God. I was fearful of God. I didn't like to think about God. I was raised in a church going home, you know, but I didn't like to think about God because my life wasn't right. So I was fearful of God, and there's some folks that are fearful of God.
You know, Psalm 19:1 says, the fear of the Lord is pure.
So, yeah. Yeah. And I think also a part of my upbringing is I was always taught to be fearful of God, but I was never taught how to love God or the love of God. So that may have been a part of it as well. So these citizens, instead of regarding Jesus and his word as a source of comfort, they look at him as something hostile to them. Hostile to them. And haven't you ever witnessed with somebody that they... Yeah, they get angry because the gospel to them is hostile to them. It's hostile to them. It's a source of apprehension and terror. So I'm thinking these folks, you know, do we want a man as powerful as this in our country? I mean, wasn't the demoniac bad enough? I mean, what else will this man be responsible for destroying? Right? How many more herds of swine will we lose if he stays with us? I think these people felt more sympathy for the pigs that were lost than the fellow countrymen being delivered. And there are some folks who attach a higher value to their earthly possessions than the salvation of their own soul or the soul of a loved one. With the Lord's coming, I guess it's in their eyes, one man's blessing, another man's curse. One man's gain, another man's loss. You see, I think the difference between the two, as far as the Lord's presence is concerned, is the attitude. It's the attitude. They couldn't see the man change because of the loss of their pigs. And honestly, there are some people who want nothing to do with Jesus because they're fearful of what they're going to lose. I remember witnessing to a woman on my job site, and she was taking it all in, and she was reading the scripture, and you could tell, sometimes you can just tell when that person is right there. And then she comes up to me later on and she says, you know what, I can't, Jeff, I can't accept Jesus as my Savior. I said, well, why not? She says, if I accepted Jesus as my Savior, then my husband would leave me. That's what she said. She was fearful of her husband leaving her. Some people are just that way. So these people wanted him out of their country. And you know something else? The Lord never forces himself on anybody. Does he? It's a call, it's an invitation, but he never forces himself on anybody. Verse 38, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and see and show how great things God had done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. So the citizens of Gadara may not have wanted Jesus' company, but this guy sure did, didn't he? This guy sure did. He wanted to be with Jesus. You know, that's also another sign of a changed life. You want to be with Jesus. And you want to be with the people of Jesus. You just want to be. You want to be with Jesus. So this man wanted to be with the one who had provided this great deliverance to him. Honestly, I can't imagine the torment that he must have gone through. I just cannot imagine. Being controlled by these vicious spirits. You know, some Bible students believe that this man had some presence of mind about his condition. That'd be horrible. He had some presence of mind about his condition. To know but not be able to do anything about it. Exactly. Exactly. That might explain some of his self-destructive behavior. I don't know. I'm just guessing. It says here that in Mark 5:5 that he would be crying in the tombs. He'd be crying and cutting himself with stones. Maybe that was an attempt to try to drive these, you know, make his body unfit. Or I don't know. I'm just guessing. I'm just guessing. But it is a sign of people who are tormented, aren't they? Self-mutilation. Self-mutilation. A soul in torment trying to free itself. And this man wanted to be with Jesus. And I don't blame him. I don't blame him. But Jesus had a greater opportunity for this man, didn't he? Yeah, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. It's funny, isn't it? The devils wanted Jesus out of the region. And they kind of got what they wanted because he did leave. But did he really? Did he really? See, God always has his remnant. He always has his witness. The Lord will always circumvent the will of the enemy. He always will. So he sent this man back to his people. Sent this man back to his people to tell the story of how he was delivered. What a testimony that must have been. What, nobody could deny, could you? Could they? Yeah, they all knew him. They all knew what he was like, and nobody could deny the change. You can't deny something like that. They could not deny what took place in this man's life. And honestly, isn't that the simple mission of all of us who have experienced God's deliverance? To tell the story of how God delivered us? That's really what it's all about. To simply tell the story of how God delivered us. And so, did this man's testimonial prove effective? Yes, it did. Because it says here in the passage that when Jesus returned, because he did go back, they received him. They received him. They received him. A changed life lived before others can often be more eloquent than a gifted preacher. Sharing the good news of God, what God has done for you, that's a powerful, powerful thing. Every one of these people knew this man's past. Now the same man in his right mind, instead of cursings and blasphemies, was now speaking kindness and grace. Wow. He went to these people telling his simple story of possession and deliverance and who it was that delivered him. That's really all we have to do. That's really all we have to do. In verse 40, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him. And look what it says there. For they were all waiting for him. They were looking for his return. They were waiting for him. And that's our mission in a nutshell, isn't it? It really is. Those of us who have experienced a life-changing touch of Jesus on our life is to go out and tell others about that change so that when he returns, there will be others with us who will be glad to see him return.
Amen.
That's our mission in a nutshell. That's quite a story. Do you have the same story? I mean, no, you probably weren't possessed by legions, but we all have the same story. There's been something that we've all been delivered from. All we have to do is simply tell people who it was that delivered us and how he delivered us.
Not only did he submit, but the devil submitted.
Yeah. But there's a caveat. There's a caveat. I think that's the right word. Be sure you live what you preach. Be sure you live what you preach. Amen? James, will you close us out in prayer, please?
Oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, God, I love you, and I thank you for the details that we see.